John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, that is unto Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then if you would turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading the section now that we sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9. This is Christ now speaking. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. If I could call your attention to that petition found in verse 11, I think you'll see a very clear cross-reference between the two portions we just read. Jesus referring to himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life. And here now, among the things that we are taught to pray for is this petition, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Last week I spoke to you on the topic of your spiritual appetite. How is your spiritual appetite? Well, in connection with that question, a follow-up study of sorts today pertaining to how that appetite is to be satisfied, which is through the ministration of our daily bread. You've ever gone to a Subway restaurant, then you know that going through the line there is a little bit different from other fast food restaurants. The very thing you must decide on is what kind of bread you want for your sandwich. They have more than half a dozen choices, some of which I've heard of, many of which I've never heard of. They have white bread, wheat bread, sourdough bread, Italian cheese bread, flat bread, just to name a few. This wide variety of breads came to my mind because it occurred to me that in Scripture, you find a wide variety of breads mentioned when you consider the spiritual counterparts to those breads. There is, of course, the usual meaning of bread, which I take to include not just bread, but all the food you eat on a daily basis. Shortly before Joseph in the Old Testament revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis 45, you have the account of his brothers being brought to his house two chapters earlier. They would dine with Joseph that day. And in order to announce the beginning of that dinner, we read in chapter 43 and verse 31, and Joseph washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Another version translates it this way, let dinner be served. Still another English version reads this way, serve the meal, or serve the food. You see then how bread is a broader term to include more than just the bread that's made with flour and water and yeast. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, we find a spiritual version of bread. When we read this command given to the Israelites, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life." So here we read of a spiritual counterpart, don't we, to that unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, a reminder to them of how they were afflicted during the days of their slavery. This bread of affliction is applied a different way by King Ahab when he has the prophet Micaiah arrested. So we read in 1 Kings 22 and verse 27, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace." Micaiah's response, you may recall, was, "If you come in peace at all, then the Lord has not spoken by me." But here is the instructions of the ungodly king to feed the prophet with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Reference is made to the bread of tears. Psalm 80 and verse 5, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Proverbs 31, verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." And then we come to our text in John 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I could add one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You can see then, can't you, how often bread is used as a figure of speech and has a spiritual counterpart to it. Some commentators feel that this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," refers only to the temporal blessings of the food we need for our nourishment. When I see, however, the wider use that is made of the term, and how Christ especially makes reference to himself as the bread of life, and when I take into account Christ's earlier word of rebuke to the devil in Matthew 4 and verse 4, in which he quotes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." These things compel me to conclude that this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," is more comprehensive than simply the food that we eat. And before we explore the meaning of the petition, I should point out that this petition really takes us into a new section in the Lord's Prayer, if you're analyzing it. Up to this point in the Lord's Prayer, we learn how to prioritize the things that we seek in prayer, and we learn that our chief concern in life should be for the glory of God, which includes the honor of his name and the extension of his kingdom. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Boy, there's a petition that you can take and utilize and make application on any number of levels. "Lord, may your name be hallowed in my heart. May your name be hallowed in my home. May it be hallowed in my church. O Lord, grant the hallowing of thy name in this sinful city and nation. We know, of course, that in order for such a prayer to be answered that way, that a petition that follows needs to be utilized. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, if your name's going to be hallowed in this world, your kingdom needs to advance. Because right now the name of Christ is not hallowed, it's blasphemed. Okay? But anyway, so the priority of prayer is taught to us in the opening petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which includes the honor of his name, the extension of his kingdom, and it is only after the highest of priorities is sought in prayer that we are taught then to turn to our own needs. And we are, and we should be, concerned for our own needs. We should be concerned for our own needs, but that concern must always be subordinate to the greater cause of God's glory and God's kingdom. Now, when we come to considering our own needs, I think we can analyze the next three petitions of the Lord's Prayer this way. There's a petition for our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a petition for our pardon, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me pause there just long enough to say I am so thankful that petition is included. My, how the Lord must have known that we would have need of that petition a lot. So much so that he instructs us to pray it every time we pray. We need it that much. And thank God, he teaches us that it is his will to forgive us when we pray to him for it. And then there's a petition equally needed, which is a petition for our protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our needs in this world are certainly comprehended then under these three headings: provision, pardon, and protection. And by all means, utilize the Lord's Prayer when you pray. You sometimes think, I don't have time to pray. Meaning, I don't have time to spend very much time in prayer. How long does it take to pray the Lord's Prayer? A minute? Minute and a half, maybe? And you've covered everything over the course of these petitions. So I am never opposed to praying the Lord's Prayer as long as you are praying it and not merely reciting it. Lift these petitions to God. Make sure you're praying it and not just quoting it from rote memory. So we come then to consider the first of these petitions under the category of our needs in keeping with our spiritual appetite. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want to consider this petition under the theme of seeking God for our daily provision. Seeking God for our daily provision. And although our approach to this petition could encompass a number of considerations, I'm going to limit my approach today to answering the question, what is our daily provision? What do we need from God? And what can we expect from God when we utilize this petition? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, let's begin with the obvious. We need our daily bread. Literally, materially, okay? I suppose this point would be easiest to overlook, especially in our day and age. After all, we live in a land where we have so much and have need of so little. I can remember several years ago during the days of the Cold War when there was great tension between the United States and the Soviet Union of that day. I remember reading of a report of a high-ranking Soviet official who was visiting this country, and in connection with that visit, he was taken to a grocery store. That official looked with astonishment on the shelves of the grocery store. They were full. There were the usual things that we expect to see every time we go into a grocery store. The usual variety of canned goods, vegetables and fruit. The bread racks were filled with varieties of breads. Meats and fresh produce and dairy goods were all there. This scene stood in what was at that time certainly stark contrast to your typical grocery store in the Soviet Union of that day. So much so that this visiting Soviet official was convinced that the whole thing was staged. This is nothing but American propaganda, trying to portray a false image by abundantly supplying this particular grocery store with all manner of goods. We know, of course, don't we, that such a scene is typical in a grocery store. I remember when we lived in South Carolina, the only time you would ever see the shelves emptied would be when the threat of snow was coming into the region. Better get to the store and stock up on everything. And my, the bread racks were empty at that time. The snow would come and go, maybe, and the whole thing would just be another big, glaring false alarm. But at any rate, we've never known anything but the kind of scene I've just described of a grocery store. And it raises a temptation, I suppose, in our minds of asking, what need do I have then to pray, give us this day our daily bread? We have plenty. We have enough bread to feed ourselves and much of the outside world in this nation. Is this a petition, then, that we should merely glance at and pass over? I'd suggest that there's a number of things that we should bear in mind regarding this application of the petition, not the least of which is the sovereignty of God. It is in accordance with His sovereign rule, you see, that we enjoy the bountiful blessings that we take so much for granted, even in the temporal realm. It is the Lord, you see, that has given us this abundance. And beyond that, you can say that it is the Lord that has provided you your job. We read in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." He gives you your job. He gives you the strength to perform your job. The Lord not only provides you with work, He provides you with the strength that is needed to do that work. Furthermore, He provides the economy that makes it possible for your particular line of work to prosper. And that is a regular part of my prayers, you know, for you folks. Oh, Lord, please prosper your working people in our little church family, that they in turn may provide for their families, and that they may in turn contribute to your cause in your church. Oh, Lord, provide them the work, provide them the strength for that work, prosper them in all that they endeavor to do, and help them to aim for your glory through it. In the symbolism of the book of Revelation, we find in Revelation 6 and verse 5 that when the third seal is opened, John is invited to behold a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Isn't that a fitting emblem to teach us the sovereignty of God over world economies? He rules and reigns over the economies, over the markets of this world, over the crops that produce oil and wine. and he directs all things according to his good pleasure. We need to keep these things ever in mind when we seek the Lord in prayer. We should be humbled by his gracious and bountiful provision in the realm of our temporal blessings, and we should ask on a daily basis that we may know his blessing upon our temporal blessings. Not enough to seek him for the temporal blessings, but to seek him also for his blessing to be upon the material things that we partake of. Listen to these words from Thomas Watson, a Puritan, as he remarks on having our bread but needing God's blessing on our bread. He writes, "Supposing we have a plentiful estate, yet we need make the petition, give us daily bread, and that upon a double account, that we may have a blessing upon our food and all that we enjoy. Though the bread is in our hand, yet the blessing is in God's hand, and it must be fetched out of his hand by prayer. Well, therefore, may rich men pray, give us our bread, that it be seasoned with a blessing. If God should withhold the blessing, nothing we have would do us good. Our clothes would not warm us, our food would not nourish us. If God should withhold the blessing, what we eat would turn to bad humors and hasten death. If God do not bless our riches, they will do us more hurt than good. So that granting we have plentiful estates, yet we had need, pray, give us our bread. Let us have a blessing on what we have." Oh, may we ever be mindful of the truth that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. One of the problems with the Christians at Corinth was that they made the terrible mistake of thinking that they possessed things which they had not received from the hand of God. "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. The sin behind the Corinthian attitude was the sin of taking the blessings of God for granted and going through life with a distorted sense of self-sufficiency. Certainly, one of the things that this petition in the Lord's Prayer should accomplish is making us remember our God from whom all blessings flow. We see then this part of our daily provision, the literal bread that comes from God. Consider with me next that not only do we need this literal bread daily, but secondly, we need Christ on a daily basis. We need Christ on a daily basis. I made reference earlier to John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There are many in our day whose bellies are full, but whose hearts feel a great void. They know the carnal satisfaction of the goods of this world, but they've never discovered the soul satisfaction that Christ alone is able to provide. Matters little how much they possess. We discover this vivid example of this in King Solomon. This king in the Old Testament had everything, and he determined that he would hold himself back from no fleshly craving. He gave himself over to wine and women, to revelry and sport. He had the resources that no one else had, being the king of the richest nation on earth at that time, nation of Israel. And yet for all that he had and for all that he could take, he was still moved to conclude that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. All was futile. In other words, there is, you see, no soul satisfaction to those that are without Christ. How can a soul be satisfied that carries the weight of guilt? How can life find its true meaning to a man or woman or boy or girl who is alienated from God? Man was created to enjoy the blessing of fellowship with his Maker. And since he lost that blessing through sin, men have proven in every succeeding generation since the fall what Solomon himself proved, that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is a certain dread to life because there is the certain knowledge of death that follows life. Add to that dread the certain knowledge stamped on the heart of every sinner that judgment follows death, and you'll understand why life can be a burden. The weight of the burden of the guilt of sin is oppressive, and that weight can't be removed with carnal food and drink. But let a sinner now discover the blessing of the guilt of sin removed by the atoning death of Christ. Let a sinner know that God's anger against him is appeased. Let him know that he's accepted of God on account of Christ. Let him know in his heart that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And this man will find a lasting peace in his heart. I love the description of the soul satisfaction that Christ gave to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I made reference to it this morning. The image is different. The Lord Jesus makes reference to water rather than to bread, but the truth is the same. Listen again to the words from John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Here is the refreshment of soul satisfaction. Here is the vitality to life that God intended us to have. It's found in Christ. It's found in the joy of salvation that we have in Christ. It springs from a conscience that is at peace with God through Christ. It springs from the assurance that old things like sin and guilt and judgment to come have passed away, and all things like life and favor and God's love and grace have all become new. As a believer in Christ, you've discovered the truth of salvation by grace through faith. You've discovered the power of the gospel and the strength that comes through the joy of salvation. Would you note, however, from the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," that these are blessings, these spiritual blessings that I've just been enumerating, they are things that must be continually ministered to our souls. We see something here of the wisdom and desire of God in this petition. God wants to be sought out by you daily. God wants to keep close communion with you. He would have you abide with him and he with you. And don't we all have to acknowledge that as glorious as we have found the truths of salvation, we must nevertheless admit that those truths seem to grow old and find a way to be neglected by us. Like the lame man who was laid at the temple gate until Peter healed him, we may remember a time when we, like that lame man, would leap and jump and praise God when we first discovered the truth of salvation by grace through faith. But over time, our vitality waned, and as the cares of the world crowded our minds and hearts, we find ourselves less affected by the truth of God's love through Christ. Well, what happened? How do we reach such a state of apathy and indifference? I'd suggest that somewhere along the way, we stopped seeking our daily bread the way we should. A part of our daily bread, you see, is having Christ's love and grace and mercy ministered to our hearts so that the reality of those things becomes the ruling force in our lives on a daily basis. And the fact that this bread is called daily bread would indicate to us that God himself, just as he did in providing manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, has set the interval by which this bread must be sought. Oh, we would be content, wouldn't we, to seek our bi-monthly bread from God. In our fleshly desires, we would say to him, Lord, give me now the bread that I'll need for the next 6 weeks, and then I won't have to pray or seek you for the next 6 weeks. That is not God's desire or God's design. He would have us seek him daily. I dare say that he does not object to being sought on a number of occasions throughout the day. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice, the psalmist says in Psalm 55 and verse 17. So our daily provision consists in the literal bread that we eat. We need literal bread and we need Christ on a daily basis. In close connection with our need of Christ, would you consider with me finally, we need a daily provision of grace. A daily provision of grace. I enumerated in my introduction a number of different kinds of bread that are found in Scripture. There's the bread of affliction, there's the bread of tears, there's the bread of sorrows, and the bread of adversity. We find the bread of deceit and the bread of idleness. Some of these breads may be described, I suppose, as man-made bread, but some of them are ministered to us by the Lord himself. So we read in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Same thing can be said for the bread of tears. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, Psalm 80 and verse 5. When I make reference, therefore, to our daily need of grace, I'm referring to the power of God's enabling grace to assist us in reading the providence of God right in every dealing that he takes with our souls. It's ministered by him. It comes from him. Even the bread of tears, and the bread of affliction and adversity comes from him. There are times, you see, when the bread of affliction needs to be served to you. There are times when in his wisdom, God may serve to you the bread of tears. We oftentimes stand in need of being humbled, or we stand in need of being chastened. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Christ says to the church at Laodicea. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, Revelation 3:19. Our daily provision of grace gives us the faith and the wisdom to eat such bread in the confidence that God is dealing with us in grace and in love, even when he ministers to us the bread that is unappetizing, especially to the flesh. Whenever I think on the subject of Christian liberty, one of the first things my mind gravitates toward is the liberty to read God's love and God's grace and mercy in every providential dealing that God takes with our souls, even the harsh dealings that we may not understand and that lead us at times to even complain to God. Job, one might argue, had to eat an entire loaf of bread of affliction and adversity. He undoubtedly ate the bread of tears when he sought the Lord with all his heart and still could not seem to get through to God. Why are these happening to me? How long must I endure this season of trial? Job did not understand. And yet the reader of the book of Job is able to see what Job himself did not see at the time, at least during the time of his trial. The reader is able to see that Job's trial from start to finish was the work of God's grace. Others questioned whether this was a work of grace. Job himself questioned how any good could come of it. And yet we're told in James chapter 5 and verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." That's a key verse, you know, in James' epistle for keeping the book of Job in its right perspective. There was a purpose of grace and tender mercy throughout it all. If we have not had our daily provision of God's grace, then it becomes easy for us to misread the providence of God in our lives. This is why I say we must have our daily provision of grace. I said this point is closely linked to the previous point. The truth is that when we take our daily provision of Christ, that provision will include our daily provision of grace, for Christ is the very personification of grace. It's by spending time at the foot of the cross that we gain the confidence to believe that God loves us come what may. And every dealing God takes with us is designed for His glory and our good. No matter how hard that is to see with the carnal eye. So we have need on a daily basis to seek God's provision. That provision includes everything that pertains to our physical and our spiritual well-being. And that provision comes in answer to our prayers. Oh, may God help us then to seek Him for our daily bread and to know exactly what we're seeking Him for when we utilize this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. I trust that you'll be seeking Him on a daily basis. I trust that you'll spend time in His Word on a daily basis. Again, I raise the question, how's your spiritual appetite? Are you communing with God on a daily basis? If not, small wonder that your heart would grow cold and hard and apathetic and indifferent. Oh, may God save us from such things and give us His grace and our provision in Christ on a daily basis. Let's close then in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, Lord, as we bow in Thy presence now, we rejoice to know that our God is sovereign over every domain in this world. We thank You, Lord, for the way You lead and guide and provide and protect. We thank You for the pardon Thou dost provide when we, through unbelief, sin against Thee. And, oh, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be seeking Thee on a daily basis, which is quite clearly Thy revealed will in Scripture. Oh, may we pray daily. May we be in Thy Word daily. May we be contemplating Thy Word and fellowshipping with Christ throughout the course of our days, that we may read Thy providence right and know that Thou dost work all things together for good to those that are in Thy Son. So hear our prayers, O Lord, and may we take Thy word to heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.